You have your Bibles, and you want to turn to 1 John. It's going to be in 1 John, parts of 4 and 5. I've had on my mind the same subject, just from different points of view. And if this makes sense, maybe it will to you, I have been rejoicing in and convicted by the message. Because God is glorious, and I am not. Reading in 1 John chapter 5, we find a theme that John, the apostle, carries through this whole letter. And I think we've studied this before, we've talked about it before. This first letter that the apostle writes is, in my estimation, one of the great letters that can be placed in the category of encouragement for the saints, right? To strengthen them for trials that we face. Daily trials, certainly, but also the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John and the Apostle James and others who write, Peter and others who write their letters, undertook the effort, inspired by the Spirit, to write what God has preserved for us, and in those words we find encouragement, because the world around us, just as our brother was praying, is broken. It's dark in a lot of ways, and I think what we rejoice in and what gives us some peace and some comfort in the world is when we see those points of light, to borrow a phrase, when we are able to see those places where God's presence is, where His people dwell. That's why this place, the gathering with God's saints, is such a comfort and a blessing to all of us. Why, you know, Brother David and Brother Jackson miss being here, because this is a place where you can find peace and where you can find a little bit of rest in a dark world. So in this letter, as the apostle is writing it, in this section, we're going to pick up in chapter 4, verse 20. I'm sure you will all have been told multiple times that at one time these were just letters and there were no chapters and no verses. So we're going to back up and kind of pick up a thought, the end of a thought that's going to carry over into this next section. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. It is a true statement that love for God manifests itself or shows itself outwardly in a love for his people. That's why sometimes we're going about our business, we're grocery shopping, or doing some other type of shopping. We're at work or wherever we interact with people on the streets or in the shops or whatever it is, and for a moment it catches us by surprise, and then our hearts glow warm when somebody just randomly says, "Have a blessed day," right? Why is that? Because that's just a glimpse of just some brightness in the world. You know, that God is still moving and working in the world, and that His people are out there. They may not be called primitive Baptists, but we'll read here in chapter 5, verse 1, that's okay. But here, with the statement, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. The Apostle John is putting to our minds the contradiction in saying that we follow God, and in our hearts finding hatred or disdain or dismissal or a lack of concern for our brothers. Why? Well, it's because if we love God, if we say we love God, and we're acknowledging and recognizing, as John would say here in this book, that if we love God, we recognize that God loved us first. And God having loved us first and knowing what we know about ourselves by the Spirit, we understand that God's love is not extended to us because we're just so pure and holy. You know, we're not so great that God has no choice but to love us. It is instead the fact that God loves us despite how awful and rotten we are. And so if we say we love God and Jesus, when we perhaps read that a little bit later, and Jesus who says, I've loved you, love one another the way I have loved you, John is bringing that to mind. In fact, that those words, that teaching is recorded from the mouth of Jesus by the Apostle John in the gospel record that he wrote. So John is picking up a theme from the last words of Jesus Christ to all of his disciples before he hung on the cross and bringing that out and exploring it with the saints. If you say you love God, that same God who loves you with a great and majestic and everlasting love, that same love that calls you to walk with him despite your sins, that same love that is extended to you because of God's grace, not because of what you've done. That same God, if you say you love him, and instead you practice, as Paul calls it in one place, dissimulation, or there's some degrees of your love for your brethren who are the children of God, then you've made yourself out to be a hypocrite. John dives even deeper and says, you're a liar, because God's love for us is not that way, and our love for one another should not be that way. So if we love God, if we say we love him, then our love should be of the same manner, to the same degree, because it is divine love, and we should extend it to all of God's people, especially our brethren. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? Plain and simple question. If we as children of God are practicing degrees of love, I love this person a little bit more than I love that person. This brother or sister is just a little bit more precious to me. So when this other brother or sister is in need or is struggling, well, somebody else can handle that because I don't need to, or they can find help somewhere else. When our love looks like that, we are we're falling into this category that John is describing. If we are that way with our brethren, our brothers and sisters that we have around us all the time, can we really say that we're loving God with our full heart when we don't see him like we see one another? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Where have we heard that before? If memory serves me right, even though I've got it bookmarked here, we're going to be turning to the last few chapters of the book of John. So hold your place there in 1 John, because we're going to get to chapter 5 in just a moment, Lord willing. But we're going to go back to the book of John, the gospel record of John, chapter 15, verse 9. As you will remember, the Lord, at this point in the record that John wrote down, recorded, the disciples have enjoyed one last supper with the Master. They've had the Passover, because that's in the law. And then Jesus explained more completely what that Passover meal pointed to by instituting what we all commonly call the Lord's Supper or communion. There was, as John records for us, there was a foot washing too, surrounding those events. A meal which we have partaken in throughout over the years from time to time. And then he goes back and repeats something that he said earlier that troubled the disciples, because he mentioned again that someone is going to betray him. The disciples argued amongst themselves who that would be. John, being a good historian, doesn't mention himself, but he describes the scene where there was one whom Jesus loved leaning on his breast. Well, that was John. Peter called to him and said, "Ask who it is." And so the Lord reveals that it is the one to whom he will give sop. And he then turns and offers the dish to Judas, says directly to him, "That thou do, doest thou quickly." And Judas departs. And then Jesus continues in his teaching. If we back up some, just before where we are, Jesus was teaching that he's going away, which is not something that that he had taught for the very first time right here. He had mentioned many times before that he was going to go away, that he was not going to be physically present with them forever. As a sidebar, he could have been, because he's pure and holy. There is no sin in him, like there is in us. But he was telling them, "I'm going away." And some of them began to ask questions. He was comforting them. "You believe in God, believe also in me," he would tell them. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Now, in speaking those words and comforting the disciples by imparting to them the true knowledge that wherever he is, we will be, they will be, they begin to ask questions. "You've told us you're going away. How are we supposed to go with you if we don't know the way?" And he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And then another disciple, I think it's Philip, who says, "If you're going away to be with the Father, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied, or it sufficeth us." And Jesus responds by saying, "Philip, have I been so long with you that you have not known that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father?" So they begin to ask questions. They're trying to understand. And as John would say in another place, there were a lot of these things that Jesus taught and said towards the end of his life that they didn't understand until the Spirit came on them. But here at the end of chapter 14, Jesus says in verse 28, kind of pick up in the middle, "If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I go into the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it has come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence." He is going away, and he's going to be with the Father. And the knowledge that he is going to go away and be with Almighty God, because that's who the Father is, should be a source and a cause for joy in the hearts of the disciples. Who wouldn't want to be where the Father is? Paul would write that when he was writing in the Philippian letter. He would say, it is greater to be with the Lord. That is a greater thing, but it is more needful for me to remain behind with you. He says, I'm in a strait betwixt two. I'm stuck between two hard places. Because it is needful for, Paul says, it is needful for me to be here, but it is far greater for me to be with the Lord. "If you loved me," Jesus says, "you would rejoice because I said I go into the Father, for my Father is greater than I." But he told this so that when it all comes to pass, they would believe. That is, their belief would be strengthened, having it reinforced by the words which Jesus spoke. John leans on this a lot in his letters. He says, "I write these things to you that believe, that you may believe." Which to our ears sounds just weird. Why would you have to write something to somebody who believes so that they will believe? But this is what's going on. We believe, but we're also We're also bound by our physical existence. So it is to say, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead, but in the words of Thomas, I'll believe more when I can put my hand in his side, right? But the prince of the world is coming and hath nothing in me. There is not a single sin in Jesus Christ that Satan can latch onto and use as an accusation about him before God the Father. He is completely pure and holy and entirely sinless. The prince of the world is coming, but he hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. And here's the interesting thing. We'll read this again, because it'll come up multiple times in Jesus' teaching here. But just a little bit earlier, he would say, if you love me, keep my commandments. And this, I think, is what John is getting at when he makes his remarks that we just read about in his letter too. If you love me, keep my commandments. Love and obedience go together. Because if someone that we love has told us something, has said something to us, has given us some instruction, that's another way of understanding the word commandment. God has given us instruction about how to conduct our lives. And to show our love to God, it makes sense then to do what he has instructed us to do. If you love me, keep my commandments. Have respect for my word. Follow the things that I have said to do and what I have taught you. And he's bringing that to mind when he says, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. So this is not something that Jesus is asking us to do that he himself wouldn't do. And brothers and sisters, let us be reminded again that what Jesus is going to do is something that you and I could never do. Jesus was obeying the commandment of the Father to do what the Father had instructed him to do in harmony with his will, and what he is facing at this moment is going and hanging on the cross, but more than that, enduring eternal pain and punishment for your sin. And not just yours also, but the sin of every one of his children, all at once, every bit of it. But he loved the Father. And that's what the Father commanded. So that's what he was going to do. See how that works? I'm showing my love for the Father by doing what he has commanded me to do. We should do the same. If you love me, keep my commandments. But then he says, arise, let us go hence. And by that, I know this is going to be deeply theological, and by that, what he means is, get up, let's go. And the interesting thing about this is, he is going to that place that he has frequently gone with all of his disciples. He knows exactly what Judas is going to do, because he said to his disciples, I even called him, not, ye are not all clean. He knows. And he knows that Judas knows where it was his place to go frequently with the disciples. If he was going to pick some place to go, facing the end of his life, Jesus knowing far better than anyone else, even to this day, what he was going to endure because of his love for us, he was going to go to that place that was a comfort to him. A place that he had been many times before, to seek his own comfort, to seek peace, to be in prayer with the Father, to carry away his disciples and there teach them more perfectly the things that they need to know in order to carry on after he's gone. All of this, so much of it was done because Jesus knew he was leaving. And it was necessary to pass on courage and knowledge and wisdom and teaching about the Father and about the Son and about the Spirit so that they could continue on preaching the truth when he was gone. He knew Judas knew where that was. You know what struck me? He went anyway. You remember me, and I knew somebody was trying to kill me, I'd want to find some place where they didn't know I was going to be. Not Jesus, because thus it behooveth us to fulfill all righteousness, as he would say to John, or in another place, suffer it to be so, for must not the scriptures be fulfilled? He knew and he went because that's what he was called to do. He calls his disciples to walk with him. Arise, let us go to that place. And on the way, he begins to teach. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Not you can do a little. Not you can do some. Not with a little bit of help, you can do most. But if we are not abiding in Christ, you can do nothing. It is not possible that... So let's back up here. What we have before us is Jesus speaking to his disciples, those who are already the called, those who are already the chosen, and saying to them, if you don't abide in me as the true vine, and if I don't abide in you, that is, if there is not harmony and communion between the two of us, then you will be like a branch that is cut off from the vine where life force flows from, and you won't bear fruit. These are people who are already chosen by Jesus Christ. They are already called. Church, we are not talking about their home in heaven. We can't be. Because this very apostle recorded for us the very words of Jesus Christ, who said, whosoever believeth on him, whosoever receiveth him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. The subject here is fellowship, discipleship, as it were. Jesus is speaking to his disciples and encouraging them to keep his teachings close, to show their love for him by keeping his commandments, and in that way bearing fruit, showing outwardly the glory of God and praise for Jesus Christ. But you must first be born of God before any of that makes sense or even matters. We're talking about fellowship here. If we read in John chapter 13, verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Just a little earlier, when I quoted from John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. If you love me, you know, love one another. If you love one another, if you love me, keep my commandments. And all of these things, Jesus is repeating and reiterating this message. Your love for me, which is a love for the Father, is shown to others by your obedience, keeping my teachings. Those who don't bear that fruit have lost their fellowship. Not their home, but their fellowship. It is, in that regard, conditional. We can lose our vital connection to the true vine and stop bearing fruit. We've seen it. Maybe it's happened in our own lives when we have chosen to take ourselves out of the way, as it were, and then we begin to notice things are drier than they once were. Things are more barren. Things are darker. Things are harder. We've all done it, and we've all seen it. And that's what Jesus is talking about. And he says, if you want to stop that from happening, then abide in me. Which is to say, then remember what I've taught you and go do it. Keep my commandments and show your love for me that way. In the Old Testament, God would frame it this way in speaking through the prophet Micah. What doth God require of thee, O man, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? That's what's required. Not great quests, slaying beasts, walking with God, doing justly, loving mercy, keeping the commandments. A fruit-bearing branch will have some other branches or growth that are not bearing fruit. And in order to make sure that the fruit on that branch gets all of the nourishment that it needs, a good husbandman, and God is being placed in that position, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman, a good husbandman will go about the vineyard or go about the orchard. We'll stick with vineyard since that's what's the allegory here, the analogy. We'll go through and clip off or prune those branches that are not bearing fruit so that the life and the nourishment may go towards the fruit, so that the fruit may gain what it needs in order to be the most flavorful and the most healthy. And that image is what Jesus Christ is bringing to bear here. He's saying, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman, and ye are branches on the vine. If you're bearing fruit, then my Father will come and purge you, which is knock off all of the things that are taking our affection and our devotion and our commitment to God out of our lives, so that the fruit of joy and peace and goodness and long-suffering and peace and holiness will bear out in our lives. The thing is, getting cut on hurts. Being purged is not always pleasant. Sometimes it can go smoothly when we recognize right away that something is taking our hearts and our devotion away from God and we remove it from our lives. Sometimes we want to hold on to those things, and God effectively says to us, not this time, and he makes you get rid of it. And that's when the tears come. That's when it gets hard, because God has said, that takes your heart away from me, and I won't have it. Now, how in the world can God say that? Because he's your God, your heavenly Father. Doesn't the potter have power over the clay to do whatsoever he will with the clay? Paul says that in the book of Romans. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. It is as if God, over the course of eons in the lives of all of his people in whatever age, says what he says is recorded for us in the Old Testament. Ephraim is wedded unto his idols, leave him alone. If you are not bearing fruit and you persist in that, then God will let you to that. And it will be a hard road. But it happens. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. So there are those amongst God's people whom God will purge out, allow to live. Because here's the thing, Jesus told a parable that relates to this too. Because he told about two sons. One who came to his father and asked for his whole inheritance so that he might go spend it. And that younger son took all of that his father had and spent it all. Bible describes it as spending it all in riotous living. He went and wasted it. Ended up in the pig pen, so hungry and destitute that even the food and garbage, trash, leftovers that were tossed in the pig trough looked good to him because he had no other means of being nourished. And so he ate of the pig trough and then he came to himself. There are those, and that young man never stopped being a son of his father. But if he came on him in the pig trough, having dinner with the pigs, all of us might wonder a little. He had left his father's house, but he was still his father's son. Same thing here. And those that are bearing fruit, they will be purged. The things in their lives that are taking nourishment and sustenance away from the fruit that is being born will be cut off. Same for you and me. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Does it sound like Jesus is repeating himself? It does, because he is. Because we're hard-headed, and we need to hear it over and over again. Because we have to understand that there's not a single thing that we can do under our own strength, by our own reason, to bear fruit, which is to bring honor and glory to the name of God, except we do it in Christ. We have to be abiding in Him, keeping His commandments, showing our love that way, understanding what God has called us to do, and then doing it. Because how did he frame this? I'm showing the world my love for the Father by going and doing what God, my Father, has commanded me to do. And he repeats over and over again that message. To the disciples it is, if you want to continue on and carry forward this message and do what I've commanded you to do, then you must follow me as an example and do what the Father commands, because that's how I have conducted myself. I'm doing what my Father has commanded me to do, and for your love to have its fullest extent, to be in full bloom, you, my friends, and he'll call us his friends, must do what I've instructed you to do, what I've commanded you to do. And the only way for you to do that is to remain connected to the source of life and strength, which is him, because he's divine. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Abiding in Jesus Christ is not something that we get away with only half an effort. It takes work. Because we have in us a spirit that is constantly at war with the Spirit of God. As Elder Bill McCarthy used to say, the one that wins, it's like two dogs fighting in you, a dark one and a light one. And the one that wins is the one that you turn to and say, sicken. The Father works with us to prune us. The image that we already have before us. He is working to cut out from our lives those things that take our devotion and commitment away from Him. Likewise, though, Jesus is reminding us that we have to make the effort to abide in Him. If we are not bearing fruit, if we're not going to bother to undertake the effort to walk with Him, then we will lose that fellowship. We will stop bearing fruit. And that branch, we are going to be like a branch cut off that's good for nothing but to be burned in the fire, left to our idols. In verse 7, in verse 9, in verse 10, we learn some things about how we live according to his commandments, to his teachings. We maintain that fellowship. We stay abiding in the vine, abiding in Jesus Christ, by living according to his words and taking time to pray. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. So those two things right here. If you're going to abide in Jesus Christ, then it means keeping His Word in your hearts. Now, this is not necessarily asking all of us to memorize the Bible from in the beginning to amen. But it is good and useful for us to know the Word, to understand the principles that God gives us, whereby we might live lives in harmony with His Word and according to the faith that He has given us. It is necessary for us to at least understand that. And we have the example from John, who recorded for us exactly what happened in the wilderness for those 40 days. Jesus went, He was baptized by John the Baptist, and then He was carried away by the Spirit into the wilderness. And there, Satan tempted Him 3 times. And each and every time, Jesus' response to the temptations and seductions of Satan was, "But it is written." And it is that way, in other ways, that we know that the Word of God is important in our lives, because those are the things that help us to stand up against those seductions and temptations of Satan and of the world, to know the Word, to understand what it means to say, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that falleth from the mouth of God." To understand what it means to say, and the application for, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, but Him only shalt thou serve." Right? Those instances where those words apply, we first have to know those words and then have thought them through to understand when they apply. It's going to take some effort on your part and on my part to do that. And then in verse 10, we'll read down to it and pick up that next one. "If you abide in Me, and My words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is My Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be My disciples. As the Father hath loved Me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in My love. If ye keep My commandments, ye shall abide in My love, even as I have kept My Father's commandments, and abide in His love." And there it is. I lost count. This is the 4th time, the 5th time, I don't remember. Living in harmony with His commandments and teachings is another way in which we abide in Christ. Knowing the Word, keeping His Word precious and bearing it around in our hearts, praying, asking in His will the things we need, and keeping His commandments, doing the things that are contained in His Word. And all of this, I can suppose, I think reasonably, is part of what John was getting at. If we now go back to 1 John. And this commandment, we're in 1 John chapter 4 now, verse 21. "And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." Just in that short section of 14 and 15 where we were reading, how many times did Jesus say in some form or fashion of, "If you love Me, keep My commandments"? I at least referenced it when Jesus said, "Love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are My disciples, if you love one another." So John is bringing that out. He who loveth God loveth love his brother also. All right. So the question follows then, who should I love? Who is worthy of my affection? Because I got to know. I don't want to waste my love on just anybody. Hang with me now, I'm speaking foolishly. I don't want my love to be bestowed upon anybody who's not worthy of it. I got to know who my neighbor is so that I can extend to them kindness and compassion and love. So tell me who it is. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Who do we love? The ones who love God. Why? Because we love God too. And the ones who love God are those who are born of God. which means that I am going to be called on from time to time to extend love to somebody who doesn't come to Oxford Primitive Baptist Church. Because I'm going to be out into the world and find myself coming into contact with those who love God. Everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Now, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. That should sound familiar. Because John has just recorded Jesus saying that very thing over and over again in that short section of scriptures that we read from his gospel record. By this we know that we love the children of God. How are we loving the children of God? When we love God and keep his commandments. When we are obedient to his instructions, that is the way that we show love to God and love to one another. Love to those who are born of God. We're going to go one more place. We'll close out in 1 John chapter 5. But what came to mind was what Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 5 of that letter when he's talking about the fruits of the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Because he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There is nothing written in God's word that says, whatever you do, don't be gentle. These are the principles of life and instruction, commandment that God has given to his people. These are the things that we live by. Now, of course, we can find some ways of understanding them more concretely by looking at the Ten Commandments. And in those things, the last few have to deal with our relationships and with our dealings with one another. And we find that if we have love in our hearts, if we are joyful, if we are long-suffering and gentle, if we are meek and if we are temperate, then the things that that are required of us to not be covetousness, covet what our brethren have, and not to murder, or thou shalt not kill. Those things, they will be part of our lives when we are bearing the fruit of the Spirit. So we won't have to say you need to love more. From the standpoint of saying you shouldn't kill because that's contrary to love. When we practice love, we won't have that desire in our hearts. When we practice joy and peace and long-suffering, the other things that God calls on us to do and things that he tells us not to do, they fall into place. Like clicking jigsaw puzzle pieces into place. Against such, there is no law. We love the children of God, and we show that when we love God and keep his commandments. Because he calls on us to love each other. And Jesus even makes it more powerful by saying, love one another as I have loved you. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. What does that mean? His commandments are not, I can't say they're not difficult because sometimes they are. I can't say they're not hard because I'd be saying they're not difficult and I just spoke on that. What does it mean to say that they're not grievous? They're not burdensome. They're not severe. God is calling on us to love one another as he has loved us. He's not calling on us to beat ourselves into submission. He's calling on us to love one another. It's not grievous. It's hard sometimes. When he calls on us to be long-suffering, that's not grievous. It's not severe. He's calling on us, in one way, to be patient, to suffer with contradiction and trial for a long period of time. Sometimes those contradictions and trials are brought on by our very brothers and sisters, but we're to practice long suffering with them. It's hard sometimes, but it's not severe. See, these commandments are not grievous. That's what God is saying, what John is saying. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And then he goes on to talk about some evidence that we have that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Christ and worthy of our devotion and love. If you love me, Jesus says, keep my commandments. And John expands on that, deepens it by saying, if we love God, then we will keep his commandments, and our love for our brethren will flow outward from that. Obedience is a way by which we show our love for God. And whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory, even our faith. I skipped over some words. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? In this world, Jesus would say, in a passage about this, in the record that we didn't get to, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? In that belief, we understand who we are in him, in relation to God because of Jesus Christ. If we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then by definition, what he said is true. Because anyone who is the Son of God first couldn't make that claim unless he were telling the truth, or otherwise he is the greatest liar in the history of mankind. And if we believe him to be true, then the other things which he said would also be true, that in his Father's house are many mansions, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that having seen him, we've seen the Father, that he is the express image of his person, the brightness of his glory, that he can lay down his life and that he has power to take it up again, that having the power to take it up again and being raised from the dead, we also are raised with him. All of these are promises in the Word. If we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then all of those promises are true. And we have a home with God. And we will be raised from the dead. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. This is the defining mark of God's people. Love. Not strength, not might of arm, not large armies, but love. That is the way by which God conquered the world. Why do I say that? For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It wasn't by strength of arms, but it was because of his love that he conquered the world. Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world through love, through his love for his people. And love is more than just an emotion. It is a firm and committed decision to seek the benefit of the object of love. It's an act of the will. How do I know that? For God so loved the world, he sent. He did something. And Jesus is reminding us that that's how love works. That the world may know that I love the Father, I do the Father's commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you would show your love to the brethren, then love God and keep his commandments over and over and over again. It is about
obedience. That's how we maintain our fellowship with God.
And it's not because there's a whiplash coming when we disobey, although we have suffered that. It is because of love. God so loved his people that he sent his only begotten Son into the world to give his life as their ransom. And if God, who loved us so much, wants us to walk like him, then of course he is going to say, if you love me, keep my commandments. Or likewise, if you love me, love others, love the brethren, as I have loved you. That's the linchpin upon which the church is hung. It's love. And the way we show that love is by following the instruction, the commandment of God. And that is a lifetime effort. I think that's all I have on it. So be prayerful about it. Ask God to guide us in this. And I know he'll show us his love. And he certainly can be patient with us because he has been before. So as we walk in the world and seek to do his will, to love one another as he's loved us, I know he can give us grace and mercy to carry on. May God bless us in that endeavor.